in your Bible to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. And I just looked at the sermon outline page, and it says Mark chapter 1, verse 6. That's a holdover from the last 7 weeks here at Grace. We are in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. So if you'll turn there, please. And the text is right on the sermon outline page. The scripture is, so you can read with us. Now, for the past several weeks, we have been in the Gospel of Mark, talking about discipleship. And now we want to take several weeks and go to the book of Acts, which follows up on everything that happened in the Gospels, and talk a bit about our church life together. And I'll explain that as we go along. So let's stand in honor of the word of the Lord, and we will read together, or I will read to you, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. So when they had come together, they were asking him, that is Jesus, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. And then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. It's a lot in this passage, a lot in Acts, and I want to summarize it with this statement. God, by grace, pure grace, a lot of words here. I'm going to try to link them together. God, by grace, out of his mercy and his love, which is what we celebrate and worship God for, through the cross of his son, Jesus Christ, this is how God has accomplished what I'm about to say. It's through Christ and the cross. This is what God has done. He put Christians in churches, and he put churches in cities to do ministry. And he did that as the primary way to bring glory to himself, so that God would be seen as great in the world. That's what God has done. That's the message of Acts. The purpose of God calling the nation of Israel in the Old Testament was for this nation to live distinctly from all other nations of the earth, to show the reality and the supremacy of God among all the nations. That's why God chose them. So they would live in the world distinctly for his glory, showing his greatness. And then, as we continue to read our Bibles, we go into what's called the New Testament, and we see that the purpose of the church, now both Jews and Gentiles as one new people, the purpose is to live among cities and in towns and in communities of the world, to do the things of the church which exalt and make known Christ and his cross and the power of the gospel. This brings glory to God. God put Christians in churches. God made you a Christian, and God put you in a church. And God put churches in cities and communities for a purpose, to do ministry. Now, ministry, I'm going to use that word a lot this morning. Ministry is the activity of the church that leads people to know God, to be reconciled to God. It's pretty simple. Ministry is everything we do as a church that is designed to bring people into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, to help people grow in their faith so that people will do what we've been talking about in Mark for the past 7 weeks. Follow Jesus. Love God with the whole self, the whole being. Love our neighbor as ourselves. Everything we do as a church that has that aim to it, that moves in that direction, is called ministry. Ministry is what God wants churches to do in their city, in their community. And then here's the phrase I want you to get. While we wait for the return of Christ. This is the message of Acts. As we see this first church and these first churches all through this book, these first churches being formed and functioning in their cities, their towns, they're doing what God calls them to do while they wait. And this is the message for us in 2008 as Grace Community Church. It's the message for the other churches of our city and in our community and around the world. So, all of that to introduce to you 7 weeks here at Grace, considering two chapters of the Bible, Acts 1 and 2, as we look at what it means to do ministry as a church in our city. So we're going to do that for 7 weeks. And I'm going to take the first 3 weeks. And then after that, four other men in our church will take the next 4 weeks. And during that time, I'm going to take a little time of vacation. And then I'm going to study, because many of you have asked me, now, you said we were doing Exodus. When are we getting there? Well, that's later, Lord willing, July. And I'm going to take a little time to study and prepare for that. But we're going to do this over 7 weeks. And we're going to focus on what God has called us to do in Nashville while we wait for the return of Christ. Now, Acts 1, here's the context. You know about the gospel stories, hopefully. Jesus came. We've been through Mark. He called people to follow. He lived among people for 3 years, his disciples. He taught them what it means to be a disciple. That's the whole book of Mark. Then he went to the cross. It's the end of the gospel of Mark. He went to the cross to pay the penalty for human sin, that he might bring forgiveness of sins to people. He arose from the dead. And so for 40 days after Jesus came out of the grave, for the next 40 days, he spent time appearing to his disciples so he could teach them how to live as the church. Now we come to the book of Acts. It's 40 days later after Jesus rose from the dead, and Jesus is going to be taken up. It's called the ascension. His resurrected body has the ability to actually be taken up into heaven. And the Bible tells us that we will have a resurrected body when Jesus returns, and it will be like Christ's. And so here in Acts 1, we see Christ leaving his disciples, ascending to heaven. Now, that would be a very scary thing. You watch Jesus go away. But as he promised, he goes away and then he sends his Spirit. So he's still with his people. He's still with us today. Even though his body has ascended into heaven, his Spirit is among us. So when we come to verse 6, what we have are the final words of Jesus. And that leads into the first steps of the church. And that's where we want to start these 7 weeks. The final words of Jesus. The message to the apostles is that there is ministry to do. That's the message to the apostles. There's ministry to do. Now, the apostles, known as the disciples or disciples, apostles, these words are interchangeable. Usually the apostles are, that word is used after Jesus rose from the dead. But verse 6 tells us that the apostles know that something big is going to happen. They're aware that something big is going to take place to show the power of Jesus. And they're looking for it. And they think, well, maybe now's the time. maybe now, finally, Jesus is going to reign. He's going to bring in the kingdom. He's going to restore it to Israel. Is this the time when he finally overthrows the Roman government and sets up the kingdom and restores it to the nation? They think something big is going to happen, but they don't realize that God's plan is to expand his kingdom and his rule and his lordship. So when I say the kingdom of God, what we mean that state of being where God is seen as Lord. His lordship, his rule is experienced. They don't understand that God's plan is to expand that kingdom, that rule, that lordship of God and of Christ in the hearts of people. So is it time, they say, to restore the kingdom? And Jesus is saying it's not time. It's not time to do what you think needs to be done. That is to restore a geographic kingdom, a physical kingdom. He says, but what he's going to tell them is it is time for God to expand his kingdom, his rule, his lordship into the hearts of people. So if you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've come to faith in him. You've come to salvation. The kingdom of God is in your heart. The rule, the lordship of God is in you. And that's where it's supposed to spread. And it's Jews and Gentiles. Now, I kind of got sidetracked. What they don't understand is that God intends to expand the kingdom of God in the hearts of people through them, through the apostles, and through the church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, with the word of the gospel, for what has now been 2,000 years and will continue to be until he returns. Lord, is it time? And Jesus says, I'll tell you what time it is. It's time for the kingdom to expand in the hearts of people through you. And for that, I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, it's like Jesus is saying to them, don't worry about the time. Just concentrate on the plan. Verse 8 is the plan. Here is the plan of God. This is the plan. And I just want to stress to you this morning, it is still the plan. Here it is. You will receive power. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. You will receive power. That's the first part of the plan. The second part of the plan is you will be my witnesses. In other words, you will do something. You will do ministry. You will do the activity of the church that expands the kingdom of God. You will be my witnesses. And then he gives them their city, Jerusalem. So in your city and beyond your city, you will do this. This is the calling of the church. And the clear implication is this. You do this until it's time for God to do something else. And the next big thing on God's agenda is the return of Christ. So while you wait until he comes, this is what you do. That's Jesus' instructions. Then, verse 9 through 11, he takes them, he's talking to them, and then he is lifted up. The ascension, his body is raised. Lifted up this time, raised from the dead for 40 days he's with them. Now it's ascended into heaven. And verse 11 is the key verse for our purposes today. These apostles are staring into the sky. You would be too. You've just watched the Lord lifted up. And they're looking up. And these men in white, dressed in white clothing, said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? What are you doing gazing into the sky? This Jesus, who's been taken up from you into heaven, he's going to come again. In the same way that you watched him leave, he will return." So it's like, if I could paraphrase, it's like they're saying, everything is okay. If this happened, Jesus is with you and then he ascends, you get scared because you're supposed to follow him. Okay, he went into heaven and you can't jump that high. You can't go. And you're thinking, wait, where are you going? We're supposed to follow you. How are we going to get there? And they come to it and they say, everything is okay. Jesus is okay. He's going to come back someday. Don't worry. And in the meantime, he's going to be with you in his spirit. Now, standing there, looking into the sky, is really not the best use of your time. You need to do something. Until he comes back, while you wait, there is a lot of ministry to be done. So at this point in history, the message is clear. It is that God takes his disciples, those who have faith and those who follow, he puts them in churches, and together they are to do ministry while they wait his return. The gospel is to be preached. People are to be discipled. Churches are to be built up. Communities and cities are to be influenced with the gospel. God is to be glorified, and it is to happen through churches. So Acts, the book of Acts, simply records that happening, as well the rest of the New Testament. Now, what we want to see at this point is that the message to Grace Community Church is becoming clear. There is still ministry to be done. Emphasis on the word still. There is still ministry to be done. The message is the same for us because Jesus has not yet returned. We are still waiting. We are in the line of these disciples and of these churches. When Jesus prayed in John 17, he said, "Father, I pray not only for the disciples, but for all who will believe through their word." Who is that? Here we are. We have believed on Christ through the word of the apostles. We are still in this line of the church that God has called to do ministry while we wait. We live in a city. You know, I'll say Nashville. So let me just, there's a lot about that. Brentwood, Antioch, Franklin, Bellevue, Kingston Springs, Spring Hill, Mount Juliet, Hendersonville, Gallatin, etc. We have a family that drives from Kentucky. So we've got an area. We live here. And until he returns, while we wait, there's something for us to do. And Acts, the rest of the New Testament, tells us what that is. The big question that we need to be asking ourselves often while we do everything we do, and we do a lot. And I know you're thinking, oh my goodness, I've got so much to do. Even today I've got things to do. Work, and this week got to go to school and shop and provide for life and raise family and serve in the community. And there's a lot. So the big question in the midst of all that is, why did God put this church in this city? Why does God put every church in the city that church is in? And the first thing you need to know is God did it. God did it. God sovereignly raised up this church. He put you, he saved you, and then he put you in this church. And then he put this church in this city for a purpose. God sovereignly did it. So why are we here? We're here for God's glory. We're here to be a part of God's plan, which, here's God's plan on earth while we wait, to put Jesus, the greatness and the grace of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, to put that in the minds and in the hearts and on the tongues of people. That every knee would bow, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is why we're here. To see more people with Jesus in the mind, Jesus in the heart, and coming through our mouths, declaring it. We're here to do ministry to the glory of God. Now, knowing this does something to us. It fills us with gratitude. I want to just stop and ask you, as I'm doing this teaching, trying to bring out the message of a few verses of Acts and press it in, and I just would like to stop and ask if you would simply like to worship. Would you at this moment simply like to be thankful? I mean, what does this do to hear this message? It fills us with a profound gratitude to God that he would, first of all, save us from our sins. That he would, as Colossians says, transfer us from this darkness and this isolation, this loneliness, this separation from God, this being absorbed with self to the point that self is killing us. He transfers us from that to the kingdom of his beloved Son, where his beloved Son is ultimate and seen as supreme and loved and enjoyed. He does that. He saves us. And when he does it, He puts us together so we can be thankful. We should have a moment of worship that we have church, not just this church. This is not aren't you thankful for Grace Community Church Day? No, this is a aren't you thankful for the salvation in Christ and then the fact that God has gathered his people into churches for the church. And then a profound sense of gratitude because he has called us as the church to be a part of his plan in the world. And so we just need to stop and express gratitude to God. And knowing this not only gives us gratitude, it gives us a whole new vision for the way we live. This has been rolling around in my head, and I've tried to articulate it here, and I'm still working on the way to say it, so next week I might say it better, but this gives us a whole new vision for the way we're supposed to live. And here it is. We find our purpose in his plan. I think that somewhere along the way, Christianity got switched. There was a switch. It's supposed to be that people find their lives, their place, their purpose in God's plan. The switch came along. I don't know when, but it's here. It's among us. The switch is that we fit God into our plans. That's the switch. The switch is that we use God, pray to God, acknowledge God as a way to get God to help us fulfill our plan, our dreams. Okay, that's just not what the gospel's about. The gospel is about God doing what God has determined to do and then graciously, by mercy and love for us, calling us, allowing us, inviting us, making it possible for us to enter his plan and find life. What you see in Acts is this whole new vision, this whole new way of living. That doesn't say, I have dreams for my life and I'm going to go seek God to get God to make my dreams come true. No, it is God has a plan that is so much, it's infinitely bigger than my dreams. And he mercifully, graciously lets me enter his plan. Because his plans are where the heart finds its greatest joy and fulfillment. His plans are the place where God is most ultimately glorified. And it also gives us this, seeing this, gratitude and new vision gives us energy and desire and commitment to do ministry while we wait for his return. It's very, very important for where we are as a particular congregation. Very important for Grace Community Church. That's why I really believe that we need like 7 weeks to talk about, to revisit what God intends for us as a congregation. It's very important. Here we are, and we've got this. Let's get practical. Let's get it down to where we live. Here we are as a congregation, and we've got this building going on out here in the front. And you see it driving up, and that dirt, you know, and then you're going to see a building go up, and it's for the purpose of discipleship. And there's plans as we're expanding ministry staff, and then there's money that is being given toward that end. And so it would be really easy for us to lose the point. Real easy to lose the point. So we are calling ourselves from the Word of God to return to the point. The point is to do ministry. Do what God has called us to do until he returns, while we wait for the return of Christ. In my conversations this past week related to Future Grace and to the building, I keep coming back to this one basic calling. Do ministry. I'm a simple person. I need simple ways of getting things in my brain to keep me focused. And here's what's calling me. Here's what's keeping me focused right now. Do ministry. Do something. Do what God, not just anything, do what God has called you to do. Do the work, the activity of the church that builds up people, reconciles them to God. And let's do it with gratitude and vision and energy. Now, next thing we see is that from Acts, from this passage, we also see that the starting point of ministry is prayer to the Father. That's where it all starts. So over the next 7 weeks, we're going to be taking various aspects of doing ministry. Today, prayer, and then the power of the Spirit, and then the proclamation of Christ, and then we're going to talk about our devotion and the practical activities of the church and just move our way all through these two chapters. But it all starts right here. Say, do ministry. That's what we're called to do. And it starts with prayer. So Jesus said in verse 8, you will receive power. You will do ministry. And the angels said to the apostles, stop looking up into the sky. There's something for you to do. Go do ministry. So the apostles return to Jerusalem. This is a Sabbath day's journey. That's about a half a mile. And they enter an upper room. Is it the same upper room where they had the final supper with Jesus? Possibly. They go in there. There's all the apostles except for Judas who betrayed Jesus. And there's Jesus' mother and Jesus' brothers who now are believers. You remember them in Mark. They kind of weren't believers there for a little while. They were kind of suspect of Jesus and thought he'd lost his mind. Now they're fully engaged with the gospel and they are followers of Christ as well. And they're all together and with one mind, they continue in devoted prayer. Ministry starts with and is sustained by prayer. It says in these verses here, verse 14, it says they are with one mind. It means they are no longer arguing over who's the greatest. These are the same guys who just a short time earlier, in fact, they're the same guys who about 2 months earlier, Mark chapter 9, 2 months earlier, they are arguing with one another over who is the greatest. Do you remember that? And now they're with one mind. In other words, they know who the greatest is, Jesus. They're in one mind about salvation, what it means to have faith in Christ. One mind, they know that what they need the power of the Holy Spirit. With one mind in what to do, they need to do ministry. With one mind, they gather together and they are continually devoting themselves to prayer. This is so important. This word, I want to focus on, they continued in it. You go throughout the book of Acts, devoted to prayer. Acts 2, this band of believers, the new community of believers. What do? They're devoted to prayer. Acts 3, what do you find this new community of believers? Keeping the Jewish tradition of going to the temple at the hour of prayer. Acts chapter 4, what's happening? They get mistreated for preaching the gospel. Already they're in jail. Wouldn't you like that? Come to faith in Christ and you get thrown in jail. They go to jail. What do? They're released and they pray. Acts 6, they're trying to organize because the widows are not being fed the way they should. And it's got this mass of people and they don't know how to organize themselves. What do? They pray. Acts 13, first time they're launching a mission trip out. And this morning we're going to pray off the India team. And all summer long we're going to be praying off teams going out. And you see the mission trips listed there on the sheet you got this morning. Just launching out. What are they doing in Acts? When they launch the first mission team, what do? Pray. So they just continue in it. And it's not like they don't ever get up off their knees. I mean, they pray on their knees. They pray while they walk. They pray while they work. They're just constantly in prayer. They're asking. Prayer is asking. It's seeking God. They're humble before God. They're taking His promises and they're bringing it back up to God in prayer. And they're asking for fulfillment. There's no doubt in my mind that they prayed Ezekiel 36. So what is Ezekiel 36? That's the new covenant promise. Where the prophet said that God is going to remove the heart of stone. He's going to give these people a brand new heart. He's going to put their spirit within. He's going to put His spirit within them. And they're going to walk in the ways of the Lord out of the love of God for the heart. They're praying for that. There's no doubt. They're saying, God, remember Ezekiel 6 or 36. Remember that. Remember the prophet Ezekiel. What he said. God, make it come true. They're bringing the promises of God back up to Him in prayer. They're dependent. They know that ministry takes spiritual power. And spiritual power comes from God. And prayer is God's means to give His power for His kind of ministry. So I'm very well aware this morning. I'm coming in here, driving all week long. It's a physical thing. We're sitting in a room. I'm talking to you. We've had music this morning. You're in a real chair. Say, okay, so why do we need God? What do we need God for? We're here. It's happening. This is church. Here's why we need God. Because the point is not to just come in the room and sit in the chair and sing the songs and hear me talk. The point is for God to change our lives. And that takes more than me talking and singing songs and nice chairs. That takes the power of God. That's why we pray. We are utterly dependent upon Him. They prayed while they waited for the Holy Spirit to come. And that is Pentecost. We pray, even though the Holy Spirit has come at Pentecost, we continue to pray to receive the power of the Holy Spirit who has come. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. It tells us in Romans 12, be devoted to prayer. It tells us in Ephesians 6, pray at all times in the Spirit. Eugene Peterson, who's a pastor and theologian and a writer, and he did the Message Bible. If you've ever read the Message Bible, the paraphrase, that's Eugene Peterson. He said about his time as a pastor, he said his job as pastor was to teach people how to pray. Now, when I first read that, I got to be honest with you, I didn't understand it. I didn't understand what he meant by that. I mean, it kind of stunned me. I thought, what? I mean, I thought the job of a pastor was to run a church. The job of a pastor was to talk a lot. Yeah, surely. And he said, no, his job as pastor was to teach people how to pray. And now I understand it. Because I've come to see that while prayer is the first act of ministry, see, until he comes, while we wait, we're to do ministry, and prayer is the first act of ministry. While it is the first and priority act of ministry, it is also the hardest part of ministry to do with any amount of consistency. It is very difficult to continually devote ourselves to prayer. So we must forever be recalling ourselves to prayer. The inclination of human nature is to avoid prayer for a more activist approach to life, believing that we can do life without God. And the flip side of that, which is also an inclination of human nature, is to pray with an introspection that avoids interacting with real life. The hardest thing to do is to pray with purpose, to remain in prayer while we engage in everyday life and do ministry in this world. That's the hardest thing to do. In the Bible, prayer is a human activity with an impact on human affairs, but without any reliance on human power. That's what it is. That's what the apostles are doing. They devote themselves to prayer. That's a human activity. They bow human knees. And they get on real floors. And they believe that their prayer is going to affect what happens in their city, Jerusalem. But they have no reliance on their own power, but totally on God's. It is so easy for us to fool ourselves into thinking that we've prayed enough and now it's time to act. If the apostles had done that, they would not have gone to the upper room. God would have sent his Spirit, I assume God would have sent his Spirit. They just would have missed it. If they had said, we've prayed enough. We've been in here a whole hour. Good night, an hour. These guys prayed for 10 days in that upper room. 10 days from the time Jesus ascended and they went back to Jerusalem and the time the Spirit came at Pentecost. 10 days. 10 minutes and we're tired. 10 days. If they had said, we've prayed enough. Let's get on with it. Let's go out and tell people what they should do. Let's go out and tell people about Christ. They would have missed the power of the Holy Spirit and they would have failed miserably at doing ministry. But they waited in prayer. And there's no need for failure because Jesus said in Luke 11 that the Father gives the Spirit to those who ask. So, at grace, while we wait for the return of Christ. And by the way, I just want you to know that you should be waiting for the return of Christ. You should be. It'll help you if you will be conscious of the coming of Christ. I hope that is on your mind. I hope it is in your heart. I hope that when you look around at what's happening in your life and what's happening in this world and you get discouraged, I hope you will not say, everything's going to be okay. I don't do that. This is what you do. You say, the Lord will return. And he will set all things right. Now, while we wait at Grace Community Church, we're going to pray. And we're going to keep looking for ways to engage more of our congregation in prayer for the purpose of ministry. So what I want to ask you to do today is I want to ask you to take this message seriously and personally. Seriously and personally. So if you're thinking right now, all right, prayer's not my ministry, somebody else will do that. There's got to be a prayer team somewhere praying. Don't do that. Okay? Take it personally. This is for you, and this is what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to determine now that you will take up the personal call to pray, to devote yourself, to continually pray for this church and for people in your private prayers. So I hope you have private prayers in the morning or at lunchtime or in the evening before you go to bed. I hope you have a time where you seek God in prayer. And I'm going to ask you to take upon yourself the personal responsibility to regularly pray for this church and for the people of this church and the people you know. Second, I want to ask you to determine now that you will include prayer in your gatherings with other people. So if you get together with people for a small group or for a class or just a regular time for coffee or whatever, I'm going to ask that you make a commitment that you will include that, you will include prayer, seeking God, asking God for this congregation, for His Spirit's power, for other people, for the churches of our city. Include that kind of prayer in your small group gatherings. Third, I want to ask you to determine now that you will use the prayer times in our corporate worship service for real prayer. Here's a little clue for you, okay? To be a prayer probably won't include more scheduling. Just remember, for 1 hour and 15 minutes, we are going to sit in this room. You came in at 9, and by 10:15, we're going to be done. That's an hour and 15 minutes. It's already on your schedule. You're already here. Use this for prayer. Let it be an hour and 15 minutes of prayer. Not an hour and 15-minute nap, but an hour and 15 minutes for prayer. See, you're already here. And then, four, determine now that when grace, this church, when we call for corporate prayer, either First Friday prayer and fasting, or we're going to start something soon, fifth Sunday of the month, whenever there's a fifth Sunday of the month, we're going to have corporate worship and prayer. We're going to start that soon. Or a community group. When there is a call to corporate prayer, I want to ask you to determine that you will show up and pray. May God help us. Father, thank you for your word. You have called us to, while we wait, do ministry in our city. And for that to expand around the world. And we see this morning very clearly from the scripture that the first priority step of ministry is prayer. So we are asking you to help us make these four commitments, that we would devote ourselves. And may the end result be, Father, a great power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us, and real ministry in this city while we wait. Now, I want to ask you, if you would, just to pray there silently. And has God called you to make these commitments this morning? Do so.